I want to just say again what a delight it's been for me to be with you for these services. I've enjoyed it so very much. Always good to see you. Good to see you. Will you turn with me tonight to the book of Revelation chapter 7? Revelation chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 9 and read the rest of the chapter. Revelation 7 and verse 9. Dave made mention of this in the song he just sang. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In chapter 1 of this book, we're told where John was at the time he was given this blessed vision of the redeemed in glory, and why he was there. Verse 9 of chapter 1, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was outcast for the preaching of the gospel. But notwithstanding all that, John was exactly where God Almighty wanted him to be. Because he was given, while he was here on this island, John was given this revelation to strengthen him and to encourage him. But not just him, you and I as well. Because John saw revealed before him that one who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look in verse 1 of chapter 1. The revelation, singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The revelation, not of John, but of Jesus Christ. You remember when our Lord, after his resurrection, and after those 40 days of appearing at various times to his disciples, he led them out for the last time to Mount Olivet. As they ascended to the top of it, as he spoke to them, he was taken up. He was exalted. He was taken up. How high? How high was he taken up? Well, so high that everything's beneath him. So high that everything's under his feet. So high that God has exalted his Son and given him a name above all other names, and declares that every knee shall bow to his Son. There's just no doubt about that. And every tongue confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as the disciples stood and watched this wonderful sight of the Lord Jesus ascending back to his Father, back to glory, the angel stood by and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus." This same Jesus. Remember what our Lord said in Matthew 24? When the disciples asked him what should be the sign of his coming and the end of the world, the first thing he said to them and repeated throughout his discourse, "Be not deceived, because many false Christs shall arise and deceive many." If possible, deceive the very elect. Oh, what a master stroke, so to speak, it was by the father of lies when he pawned off on this generation and many preceding generations another Jesus. Can you think of anything more sad than to trust another Jesus? That imposter, that one that we're told can't have his way, that one that needs our help. That's not this same Jesus. Oh no, that one that they watched ascend back to glory, and that one that was revealed again to John, is the mighty God, the captain of our salvation. I have two single commentaries at home on this book of Revelation. One was written by a man named William Hendrickson, and it was published in 1940, and the title of that book is More Than Conquerors. The other one was written by your pastor, Mr. Fortner, Don, and it was published in 2002, and it's called Discovering Christ in Revelation. You take those two titles together, and you have a pretty good description of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ, through him we are more than conquerors. In Isaiah chapter 46, we read these words, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, even unto your old age, I am he." I am still God. "I am the Lord, I change not." And the blessed consequence of our unchanging God is that we'll not be consumed. "Even to your old age, I am he," I am God. "And even to hoar hairs will I carry you," I will carry you. "I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." What a blessed, blessed hope that is. God says he will uphold you by the right hand of his righteousness. He will enable you to bear your afflictions. He giveth and he giveth and he giveth more grace. Is there any other explanation of how Job could endure what he did? As he sat in the sackcloth and the ashes, emblems of the grief of his soul, he said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken us away." And instead of cursing God, as his wife suggested, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." How do you explain that? There's only one way to. He giveth and he giveth and he giveth more grace. "I will uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness." Satan says to you and I, "I'll trip you up. It's just a matter of time. I'm going to trip you up." But God says, "I'll uphold you." Unbelief says, "One of these days, you're going to fall and perish. You just won't hold out." But God says, "No, I'll uphold you." Your flesh cries out, "I can never bear up under this cross." But God says, "Yes, you can, because I will uphold you." Your feeble heart cries, "How can I endure such bereavement, such trials, such temptations, such losses?" And again, God says, "I will uphold you." The Bible testifies that all believers go from strength to strength. Every believer in Zion appears before God. In weakness, the Lord strengthens us. In poverty, he supplies all of our needs. In sickness, the Lord sustains us. And in death, the Lord gives us the final victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, Where is thy victory? Revelation, singular. Apocalypse, the word is. It means unveiling. It means uncovering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this revealing of Christ as He is assures every child of God of their ultimate victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The theme of this book, as I said, is the victory of Christ. And Christ's victory is His children's victory. His triumph is their triumph. Look at that one John saw unveiled before him. Oh, the mighty God. Look, if you will, again in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. The risen, exalted, reigning Lord. Oh, I like that. Don't you? I am Alpha, he says, and Omega. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. I think He can keep this weak sinner. Look, if you will, still in chapter 1, verse 17. John says, when I saw Him, I popped my suspenders and strutted around and said, look what I've seen. I've got something you don't have. No, when you see these peacocks that do such a thing and act in such a way and claim they've had a revelation of the Lord of glory, you can be sure they haven't. If I'm not mistaken, there's never a time, Old Testament or New, that God was pleased to reveal Himself to some sinner that they didn't bow down before Him. They melted before Him. That's exactly what John said, or did rather. When I saw Him, I didn't strut. No, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, John, behold, look at this. Look at me, John. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He is that one who says to His suffering children, I have redeemed you. You're mine. When you pass through the fire, it won't hurt you. The flames won't kindle up on you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I've bought you. I've ransomed you. You belong to me. This is the revelation. Oh, what an encouragement it must have been to the Lord's suffering servant John. And to you and I, the revelation of our great God and Savior, the captain of our salvation. Oh, what an encouragement to pilgrims in this world to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to Emmanuel's land. We're going to see Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. Let me read you two statements, one by old John Newton, the writer of that blessed old hymn, Amazing Grace, the other by a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Mr. Newton wrote, it is part of my daily habit to look back to my slavery in Africa. Not only was Newton a slave trader at one time in his life, he himself became a slave for a while. He said, it's been my habit every day to look back to that time, to my slavery in Africa, and to retrace the path by which the Lord has led me. For about 47 years since, He called me from infidelity and madness. My astonishing, unsought deliverance from the hopeless wickedness and misery into which I had plunged myself, taken in connection with what He has done for me since, make me say with peculiar emphasis, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Pardon me, Mr. Newton. I have to say the same thing. Not a literal slave, but a slave to sin, bound by greater chains than any earthly man could bind me with. And I too must say with you, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, the sufferings of this present time are many and they are painful. They're not pretend. We feel them. We feel them. They cause us to weep and to be sad. They rob us of rest and sleep and make our days dreary and our nights weary. They take from us our mates and our dear children. They cause us to be troubled on every side, perplexed, and often cast down. But, he said, but they are not worthy to be compared with the glory of Christ which shall be revealed in us. And that is exactly so, is it not? His promise to you and I is this: I will not leave you comfortless. That's what he told his disciples that night, didn't he? John 14, he said, I'm going away. I'm going away. I'm leaving you. And they felt like orphans. They felt like orphans. And that's exactly what the word means. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will see you again. I will come to you. Nothing can separate me from you. Not even death. I'm going to see you again. Bless His glorious name. And His promise to you and I is the same. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now look here in Revelation chapter 7. Verse 14. The elders answered to John. As to who are these, John? And where did they come from? He said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are they which came out. We're given here a glimpse into glory. And what a blessed sight it is. In chapter 4, John heard a voice from heaven saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be. Now, I like that. I will show you things that might be, could be, should be, hope to be. No, because the one that speaks those words is the one John saw sitting up on that one throne in heaven. Verse 2. John said he was caught up to heaven and he saw a throne set in heaven and one man, the God man, sat upon that throne. And it's he that says with absolute authority, this same Jesus says, John, you come here and I'm going to show you things that must be hereafter. There's no question about it. Never a man spake like this man. He says and it's done. He wills it and it's so. Everything he purposed, he's able to perform. He's able to bring to pass. And one of those things that must come to pass is what John saw here in Revelation 7. That multitude before the throne. In Mark's Gospel chapter 4, our Lord told the disciples one time, let us pass over into the other side. They got in a ship, started to cross the Lake of Galilee, and a storm arose. Oh, and our Lord was asleep. And the storm arose and the boat was being tossed to and fro and the disciples were scared to death. But in chapter 5, the first verse, we read, and they came over unto the other side. John, I'm going to show you things that must come to pass. Let us pass over unto the other side. I saw a multitude that no man can number. And they came over unto the other side. If He redeemed them, they'll be with Him where He is. If God chose them, they'll be with Him where He is. If God's purpose, if He's able to make His purpose realized, we'll be with Him where He is. If Christ truly redeemed us with His own precious blood, it's only right and just that we be with the one who bought us and gave Himself for us. They'll pass over unto the other side. They all came out of great tribulation. This passage here in chapter 7 is like a mirror, isn't it? A mirror set in eternity in which a believer sees reflected his future glory and condition. We all, beholding as in a mirror our heavenly glory, are encouraged to look forward to that time when we shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. The verses unfold to us the former experience and condition of the redeemed under the twofold aspect of sin and suffering. They were washed and they came out of great tribulation. But concerning both their sin and their tribulation, they came out. Oh, blessed grace. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress so much, that's why I quote it so often. But I'm reminded of it here in this verse of Scripture that's our text. The views of the pilgrim when by faith he surveys the better land. When God by His grace gives him a glimpse of glory, it's like what Christian saw when he viewed the delectable mountains. Bunyan wrote, "Then I saw in my dream that on the morrow he got up to go forward. But they desired him to stay until the next day and said that if he would, the next day would be clear and they would show him the delectable mountains, which they say would yet be further to his comfort, add to his comfort rather, because they were nearer the desired haven than the place where at present they were. So he consented to stay. When the morning came, they took him up to the top of the house and bid him look south. So he did, and behold, at a great distance, he saw a most pleasant mountainous country, beautified with woods and vineyards and fruits of all sorts and flowers also, with springs and fountains, very delectable to behold. Then he asked them the name of the country, and they said it was Emmanuel's land. Emmanuel's land. When I can read my title clear, the mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There I shall bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. When we read, "These are they which came out of great tribulation," we should not really be surprised, should we? We really shouldn't be surprised. The surprise would be if they didn't come out. If they weren't brought out. Remember what the great high priest of our profession prayed in John 17. Among the many wonderful things he said he willed for them from his Father. He said in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, that those whom thou hast given me be with me." Now that's a pretty good description of heaven, isn't it? What's heaven? It's to be with Him. What's glory, Bobby? It's to see His face. It's to look upon the face of the One who saved me by His grace. Oh, what a day that will be. "Father, I will also that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Father, I will this also. I will this for them. And that One who speaks, who wills it, that they be with Him where He is, that they might behold His glory, that's the will of the omnipotent God and King. When I hear Him say, "Father, I will," I ask you this, who's going to prevent it? If He wills it, then who's going to hold them back? If He wills that this sinner be with Him where he is, I ask you, who's going to prevent it? Who's going to stop it? Oh no, Christ wants me with Him. That's astounding. I declare, that's astounding that He wants me with Him. It's amazing that He should. As Wesley who wrote, how can it be that thou should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? And yet how comforting that He does. He wants me with Him where He is. And how assuring that He will bring it to pass. Surely as He thought it, so shall it be. Listen to Him. Look, if you will, back in John chapter 6. Listen to how He speaks. There is not a trace of doubt in His words. No speculation whatsoever. He says, matter-of-factly, in John chapter 6, verse 37, again, a familiar verse, we read it the other morning, Sunday. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Do you see any loopholes in there for it being any other way? Do you? Not at all. All that the Father, not some of them, not most of them, not all except one. Oh, no. All that the Father gave me, all that He entrusted in, we saw them. John said, I saw a multitude. They all appeared before God in Zion. They all came out of great tribulation. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, because I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, God's will. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. When he gathers all of his sheep before the throne of God Almighty, it will be the boast and the glory of the captain of our salvation to say to God, Father, here they are. Here am I and all the children that you gave me. Here they are. I lost none. They all came out of great tribulation. Are you still in John? Look in chapter 10, verse 9. And again, notice how matter-of-factly he speaks. John 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. He's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He's able to keep us and present us faultless before the throne of God's glory. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and know my sheep and am known of mine. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. John, let me show you things that must be. Them also I must bring, and their they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Oh, he speaks with such power, such certainty. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, yes, they all come out. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy of bringing many sons to glory. The joy of redeeming his people. The joy of bringing all those the Father entrusted into his hands back to the Father who gave them to him in that everlasting covenant of grace. For that joy. But what joy would it be? If one of those sheep, what joy would it be for our great shepherd if just one of them should perish? No. They all came out. They all came out on the other side. Yes, Daniel was cast into the lion's den. But he came out, didn't he? He didn't stay there. Those three young Hebrews went into the fiery furnace, but they all came out. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he doesn't stay there. He walks through by God's grace on into glory land. He walked out. And my hurting brother and sister in Christ, so shall you. If you're one of his redeemed, called, chosen, though you may endure great tribulation, you too, by his mighty grace, shall come out. And be more than a conqueror through him that loved us. How can we be more than conquerors? Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's what Paul tells us here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, my soul, Paul, you call what you endured, what you suffered, the persecution, the beatings, the loneliness, light affliction. He says, yeah, in comparison to what's waiting for me. Oh, yeah, it's light. In Romans 8, he says, it's not worthy to be compared. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, not against us. All things work together for good. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, oh, for a glimpse into glory, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know. We don't doubt. We don't guess. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Blessed be His name. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, believers, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're with him now. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend, this same Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Christ the first fruits. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. With the Lord forever. Paul said in Romans 8, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We have hope. Millions in our religious day have a false hope, have a form of godliness, but some, by the grace of God, have a good hope. A good hope. A good hope through grace, wrought in them by the Holy Spirit, and fixed upon eternal realities. This hope is well grounded on the oath of God, the blood of the covenant, and the pledge of the Holy Spirit. This hope is well supported by all the promises of God, the experience of God's people, and the glorious character of God Himself. It is certain to every believer, as certain as the promise of God, the care of the Holy Spirit, and the intercession of Jesus Christ can make it. It's as certain, for Jesus has taken possession of it in our nature, in our name, and as our representative to prepare it for us, waiting our reception. Many of our brethren have already gathered there as part of the family to whom it was bequeathed. Our treasure is laid up there, our hearts and our hopes are there, and soon, when a few more days are come, we shall be there as well. Remember, the revelation unveils Him. John saw Him when he was caught up to heaven. Him who sat up on the throne. Him who is in the heavens doing whatsoever He hath pleased. Him who sitteth King forever. Him, the Lord of glory, who always has His way. I was channel surfing in the hotel room the other evening, and this fellow was on, and he was saying, what you need to do, believer, is let God have control. Let God have control. I mean, I was, stop. Buddy, did you hear what you just said? I mean, let God, if God must allow me to allow Him to have control, He's not God. God is not allowed to have control. God does have control. Jesus Christ has His way
all the time, in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are but the dust at His feet. He has His way always. None can stay His hand. None can say unto Him, what doest thou? Void His name. He has power over all flesh. And this helpless sinner is His in His hand. And there's nobody. No devil. No human. Nothing can pluck me out of His mighty hand. Oh, I feel good. I feel good resting there. Don't you? In other words, He's sovereign. That's what they sing in chapter 19, isn't it? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And a believer doesn't grit his teeth at that. He rejoices that it's so. That's the very pillow that he lays his head on in times of trial and heartache. To know that Jesus Christ is in the heavens doing whatsoever He hath pleased. Nothing more comforting to a suffering, hurting child of God than this. Our God rules always. And that God, that mighty God is my Father. I'm a child of the King. That's why every believer must pass over into the other side. Paul said, we referred to this a moment ago, in Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon, I like Paul's arithmetic. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul compares present sufferings, no matter what they might be, with future glory. And believers are exposed to all kinds of suffering. And instead of obtaining an exemption on the ground of their sonship, they are assured that because they are sons, they will suffer. Through much tribulation, we must inherit the kingdom of God. And how much some suffer in mind, doubts, fears, temptations. Some endure a mental suffering. I have a friend where I pastor. He's not even been able to be in service for a while, but for most of his life, he suffered mentally. I talked to him several times a week. And he asked me one evening, he said, Larry, I wonder why my life's been like it is. And I said, my friend, I don't know. But one day, God's going to make it all plain. It's all going to be cleared up. All your tears are going to be wiped away. Some suffer in body. They never have a day that they don't experience pain. Some suffer financially. Some suffer reproach. Some suffer in the domestic circle, in the home. Well, that's a tough one there, isn't it? In the home. From the relationships of life and are called to suffer long and seriously. But whether from trouble in the mind, in the body, trials in business, family disorder, or persecution for Christ's sake, all suffer. And most believers suffer much, but they all came out. I like that. I like that. My soul, I look back on that battlefield that the captain of our salvation has brought us through. And I see sin conquered, Satan conquered, every trial, every tribulation overcome, and we've all come out on the other side. And look who led us all the way. Our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus, on You our hope depends. To lead us on to Your abode. Assured our home will make amends for all the toil while on the road. Will it not? Look what trials that those who came out of great tribulation endured. Ask any one of them, any one of that great multitude, and they might reply from the other side, what trials? What trials? They're not worthy to be compared to the glory that's now revealed in us. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. We'll wrap this up. From Isaiah chapter 51. One verse, verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. No doubt about it. And come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. If Jehovah is your God, He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. If Jehovah is your God, then all His glorious attributes and perfections are engaged on your behalf.
His mercy will supply all your needs. His power will conquer all your foes. His wisdom will direct your ways. His faithfulness will answer your prayers. His justice will maintain your cause. And His infinite love and mercy will be displayed in all His gracious dealings with you until we're all gathered on the other side. Let me close by reading a few verses of an old hymn. It says, "And when the traveler, weary traveler gains the height of some overlooking hill, his heart revives if across the plains he eyes his home, though distant still. While he surveys the much-loved spot, he slights the space that lies between. His past fatigues are now forgot because his journey's end is seen. Thus, when the Christian pilgrim views by faith his mansion in the skies, the sight his fainting strength renews and wings his speed to reach the prize. The thought of home his spirit cheers. No more he grieves for troubles past, nor any future trial he fears, so he may safe arrive at last. 'Tis there, he says, I am to dwell with Jesus in the realms of day. Then I shall bid my cares farewell, and he will wipe all my tears away." Amen. Amen.